Yeah, thank you. All right. So this is the first time I'm using the screen in the back, so it's good. Thank you, Sam and Saj and everyone else that, Ned, everyone else that put this all together. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, this day that we can come together in your presence. We thank you for all that are gathered here. We pray that you would use this time that's set before us, dear Lord, as we look into your word, that it would edify us and that we would be able to use what we learned today for your glory and for your honor in this upcoming week. We pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal very practical ways, things that we could apply for this upcoming week. Whatever it may be, you know, the things that you've called us to, the things that you would like us to do, we pray that you would reveal those things to our hearts as we sit before your presence. We thank you that wherever two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. We pray for those that are not here with us. We pray that you would add your blessings upon them as well. We thank you for all these things. We ask this now in your son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The speaker that I, this is weird. The speaker that I've envied the most since my time joining here is John Lytle. I don't know how many of you remember John Lytle, but John gave a message one time where he actually walked around the stage just really free, without the need of the foot. Like this, I don't know how many speakers feel the same way that I do, but this is a security blanket, you know, just you have something to hide your knees from shaking and all of this stuff. You can grab the podium so you don't fall down, all of those things. So I asked Saj if I could borrow the wireless mic so I could kind of move around like John did that one day, and I'm still not there. I wanted to be there, and then I took it back. So this is not going to be, I did PowerPoint for this message. And usually when I do PowerPoint, it comes out to like probably 25, 27, 30 slides. This is not one of those extravaganzas that I usually do. This is, I think it's like 12 slides. So if you blink, you're going to miss it. It's going to be quick. We'll get to lunch quick, I promise. Our portion today is from Titus. Titus chapter 3. And let's see here. All right. And the title of the message is A Final Word. There's going to be one particular word that I hone in on, and it's going to be from the NIV translation. Just a heads up on that. But let's read the passage for today. It says that this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything that they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves for doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So that's our portion for today. This is the very first verse. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. What these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So what are these things? What are the things that he's talking about? There's a little bit in the section above it, in the verses that are above it, but if we do a little bit of a recap about this book of Titus, we remember that Titus is just like Timothy. He's a son in the faith that that Paul has kind of trained, and now he's leaving him where? In Crete, in this island near the Mediterranean. And he's leaving Titus there in order to do certain things. And Paul has three distinct purposes, not just for Titus, but in terms of why he's writing. He's writing in order to further the faith of the elect. You read this in chapter 1 in the first couple verses that he is writing to further the faith of the elect. He's also doing this in order to further the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So he wants to build up the people that are going to hear and read this letter. He wants to build them up in the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. And finally, he wants to encourage Titus. He wants to encourage Titus, who he was leaving behind in Crete. And we walked, I actually did that message about the pain or the kind of separation anxiety that there might have been between Paul and Titus in this circumstance that they were being left behind. Titus also in chapter 1 is, as soon as Paul kind of does his introductory remarks, he tells Titus, I want you to find elders, qualified people, men that can lead the assemblies and appoint elders in every town. In every town, imagine every town in Pennsylvania, the next town over, not just Malvern, you get to Downingtown, you get to Honeybrook, you get to all of these places, Media, Springfield, Pottstown. You go to all of these places and there's an elder that is recognized as a spiritual leader, somebody that is that you can go to for spiritual advice, counsel, all of those things. Imagine if our towns were set up like that. That's the instruction that Titus has. Set up elders in every town, a church in every town, so that people would know. And with rebellious people, and here's the theme, there's this dichotomy between good and not so good. So he has instructions for doing good things and setting up elders in every town, and then he has instructions for what to avoid. Or people to avoid. He says, avoid rebellious people, that you are to rebuke them, silence them from promoting myths and human commands. And so he's asking Titus, don't get bogged down, don't get weighed down by this kind of activity, because it is only going to hinder your growth, hinder the church's growth in Crete while you do that. So avoid those kind of things, rebuke them, silence them. And Titus is a young person. He's being instructed in order to do that. He's being told by Paul to do that. And he's had seen this by Paul in the places that he has gone with Paul through their missionary journeys. And so he's basically asking Titus, follow the same kind of path that I've taken, the steps that I've taken. In chapter 2, Titus is to teach sound doctrine. I really appreciated Dan's message. We don't do people any favors if we sugarcoat things. We don't. No more sugarcoating. He tell them to sound doctrine. It says in verse 1, however, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And so he goes on and he talks about four distinct groups of people. He talks about older men. Find men that are worthy of respect. And there's a couple other adjectives or phrases that encapsulate what the older men were supposed to be like. I'm just highlighting just a couple things here and there. Older men worthy of respect, people that were acknowledged as leaders, as people to be looked up to, people that have been there, done that kind of people. Do we have those kind of people in our assembly? Yes, we do. Worthy of respect. Older women were to teach what is good to younger women so that no one can malign the word of God. Could you imagine that your life, your testimony could have an impact in how the word of God is actually perceived or understood? Older women were supposed to instruct younger women to love their husbands and to teach their children in the ways of the Lord, among other things. But this was done so that nobody can malign the word of God. There was a purpose behind this kind of discipleship. Younger men were supposed to live some self-controlled lives. And so if we have a younger person that is in our assembly, not here today, but obviously, older men should go alongside that younger person and say, hey, maybe you're stepping out of line here. Maybe this isn't the way that you should be going. Maybe this is, there is another way. Let's look into what God's word has to say about all of this. And so he gives instruction to the younger men. Be self-controlled. Don't be controlled by the passions that you have in this life. Don't be conformed to the things that you see around you. Slaves and workers. The word in the Bible is slaves. We would take that to today's context. It would be workers. Show that you can be fully trusted and make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. Once again, can you believe that your attitude at work, the way that you go about the way that you do your work on a daily basis, can actually make the Word of God attractive to the people that don't know the Word of the Lord yet? Your attitude, the way that you handle yourself. Are you cheating your boss? Are you taking the supplies home? I work in supply chain. Are you taking the supplies home? Are you coming in late? When your boss hands you an assignment, are you the one that's grumpy all the time? Or are you the one that is willing to do just maybe a little bit extra, even if nobody else recognizes it? If something wrong happens, will you be able to stand up and say, claim ownership, but hey, I made a mistake. How can I fix this? Here's what I done wrong. This is what makes the word of God attractive to other people. Why? Because when your boss sees that, he says, you know what? Out of the 8-10 employees that I have, there's one difference between the rest of the 9 and you. You can actually make the word of God attractive. And when your boss actually comes to you and says, hey, I'm really grateful, you turn that and don't say, you know, you're welcome, boss. You say, you know, There's a difference because somebody made a difference in my life. I am not my own. Somebody changed my life. The Lord Jesus Christ lives inside me. And if there's any good in me, it's because of him. We can turn that around. That conversation, your one-on-one, your evaluation at the end of the year can be flipped into an evangelistic opportunity if you can make the word of God attractive by your behavior. Show that you can be fully trusted. And so all of these things are discipleship opportunities, right? Older men, younger women, men and women that are out in the workforce doing work on a daily basis, out in the community. We all have opportunities in order to show what this word of God has impacted in each one of our lives. By the time we get to the end of chapter 2, it says the grace of God offers salvation to all people has appeared. It teaches us to be self-controlled and to say no to worldly passions while we await for the appearing of our Lord. He gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and eager to do good. I want to stop right there. God had a purpose in saving each one of us. It says at the bottom of that second bullet point, it says he redeemed us from all wickedness to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Can you imagine that you are his very own people? That's not something that we should take lightly. God has called us to be his very own people, people that are in this day and time to be his people. There's a lot of people that have rejected that way. We should be very thankful that he's actually seeing us in that light. We are his own very own people, but he's also redeemed us and purified us. Why? Because he wants us to be eager to do good. Not just be there, but to do good. What are the opportunities around us to be doing good? Let's look for those this week. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Once again, this pastoral kind of charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Encourage those that are doing good, those that are seeking those opportunities, those that are doing the discipleship that I talked about earlier. Encourage those people to continue doing those things. But for the people that are not doing those things, the people that are trying to weigh you down and hold you against pursuing good, rebuke those people with all authority. Titus is not a person in and of himself that has any authority, but it is the authority that God has given him as a shepherd, as an elder in that time, in that place. Rebuke with all authority. Chapter 3, it reminds us that everyone is supposed to be subject to authorities, obedient, ready to do good, be peaceable, considerate, gentle to everyone. In today's political climate, it's very divisive. I'm not going to stand here and talk about politics, but this is our charge. Not to be divisive, but to be obedient, actually. To pray for those that are in charge, be ready to do good, be peaceable and considerate and gentle to everyone. Think about how Daniel handled Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he says, all of these things are happening to me. And Daniel said, be it far from you, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that took them from their homeland, brought them to Babylon, did all sorts of unimaginable things, set his friends in the fiery furnace. And yet Daniel has the courage and the respect to say, be it far from you, Nebuchadnezzar, if you read it. Are we the same ilk? Do we have the same mentality? Are we so tied up in whether we're a donkey or we're an elephant? It shouldn't be that way, right? We are God's people. God asks us to respect those that are in authority above us. Pray for those. I don't agree with a lot of the things that are happening in this country, but the underlying thing is a sinful condition that our hearts have turned away from God. And so that's what we should pray for. That's what we should earnestly seek, is that God would change the hearts of the people of this nation, the people that are in politics, people that are taking office, that God would work in their lives and in their hearts. We only have one party. It's God's party. It's the Christian party. May God bring up people in authority that will do his will, his glory, for his honor. Be ready to do good. Be peaceful. Be considerate, gentle to everyone. It reminds us of, chapter 3 also reminds us of what our past was. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were enslaved. We had hate in our hearts for each other. Not my words. It says it in the Bible, that we had hate in our hearts for each other. But when the kindness of and love of our Lord and Savior appeared, we always love that word, but, right? We were these people. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were enslaved. We had hate. We had all of these things that were so bad, detrimental. A medical doctor, if a medical doctor was a spiritual doctor, would say, you are not very hopeful at this point. But when the kindness and love of our Lord and Savior appeared, he saved us. He washed us in rebirth. He renewed us through the Spirit. He justified us through faith, becoming heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So much has changed in our lives because of Christ. We were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God has brought us back to life so that he saves us, he washes us, he justifies us. We have a hope of eternal life, that beyond this life, there is more to come. The best is yet to come. We think this life is great. We love this life. We do. There are very beautiful aspects of this life. But the best is still yet to come. We've just tasted a little bit of good here in this life. Imagine if good was there 24/7, a day that does not end, a time that does not end, when we can keep singing all the songs and there would be no time to stop us. We'll be in heaven with all of our loved ones that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that for a second. That is our hope. And we are there in the presence of the Alpha and Omega, the Eternal One, the One that has been, the One that is, and the One that is yet to come. We will see his nail-scarred hands and see the price that he paid for each one of us, and we'll fall to our knees and actually say thank you for all that he's done. That's our hope. And that's real. It's beyond the words that I'm actually just saying here right now in front of you. This is real. Jesus can come any second. And that will be our reality. But when the love of our Lord and Savior appeared, for those of us that have accepted this in faith, so much has changed. We were supposed to be in hell. We were supposed to be lost in our sins, but praise God, he's changed all of that for us. And so now, my final word is devote. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Devote. In these last couple verses, he actually mentions this twice. Paul mentions this to Titus twice. He says, I want you to devote yourself to doing good. Later on, in verse 14, it says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. The Christian is not one that is meant to live an unproductive life. We are supposed to be productive members of society. The early church had this feeling that, you know, Jesus is going to come any second, so why do anything? We'll just wait till Jesus comes, right? It's been 2,000, we explained to Caleb and Hannah what AD actually meant. Blew their minds. It's been 2,023 years since Jesus was born, right? That's what 2023 means. That Christ actually divided time. BC is before Christ. AD is the year of our Lord, the year that Jesus, that we traditionally held that he was born. It's been 2,023 years. Imagine if we just sat around, if the Christians since that time just sat around waiting for Jesus to come. No, the instruction is that we are supposed to be productive so that we can provide for urgent needs. We don't just sit around waiting. We are supposed to be productive. We are supposed to devote ourselves to learning how to do what is good. That is our charge. Devote. And so I put that charge before you today. To devote. That word devote, it says it's something that Christ desires from us. He wants us to be able to do good. Like I mentioned in chapter 2, verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and eager to do good. Christ gave himself up on the cross of Calvary so that he could claim a people that are eager to do good, that would be devoted to doing good. What are those good things? Well, that word devote comes up in a couple times. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is probably the most famous one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So there's four things that we, you know, especially in brethren circles, we hold this verse very, it's like one of our pillars, right? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why the breaking of bread? Because we are forgetful people. Jesus paid this price for all of us. If it wasn't for that weekly reminder, how many of us would remember just how much agony, how much pain Jesus actually went through on the cross for each one of us? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So this thing about fellowship that is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Fellowship. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's fellowship. To have love for one another. To give of yourself sacrificially. I was teaching Caleb the one thing that I want him to learn this year, if you can learn sacrifice, if you can learn to put somebody else above you, if you can put another person's concern, it would go a long way, Caleb, this year for you in terms of your growth, in terms of your spiritual growth. Be devoted to one another in love. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so that harkens back up to the Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We need to spend more time in prayer, not less. I've done a very bad job of that. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We need more of the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to know this Bible inside out. Why? Because what was the first sin? How did the first sin come? Satan used God's words in order to twist it in front of Adam and Eve. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He tempted Jesus by what? Twisting the word of God. Is it any different than us? I'll have conversations in my own head. I'll think, you know, this sounds right. You know, you'll listen to a message and you'll say, this sounds right. Somewhere deep inside, the Spirit of God will say, hey, wait a second here. This doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, does it, Just? No, be very careful, especially in this day and age when there's so many teachers that pop up out of nowhere. You have to know the Word of God in order to figure out, does this actually align with what Scripture says? Be careful. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. This is Paul's charge to Timothy, another son in the faith. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are things that we could devote ourselves to doing good. And so my final word for you all from this book is devote. Devote yourselves to these things. Encourage and rebuke. You're to encourage everyone, Titus. Encourage everyone to do good. Devote themselves to doing good. Rebuke those that are divisive, following myths, and creating controversies. Why? Those divisions will only break down the church. Those divisions will only tear down the church. You need to rebuke them, silence them, and move on to those encouraging them to do good. Build each other up. Devote yourselves to the teaching, to the prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. Devote yourselves to fellowship also. Why? Because those things will build the church up. God is looking, remember, this is something that Christ himself is looking for a people that he's called for himself, that he's redeemed, that he saved, people that are eager to do good. He's looking for each one of us to have that kind of devotion, to have that kind of heart inside of each one of us, that we would devote ourselves to doing that. Christ, our hope, will appear. This is not just words, this is the truth, that Jesus will come. He's asking for us to be found devoted until then. I pray that these words encourage you this morning as we go throughout this week. If the Lord's coming tarries, may these words encourage us to find ourselves devoted to the things that God wants us to be devoted, not found doing things that God would not want us to do. Don't hanker down on meaningless things, but devote ourselves to being good. May his name be glorified this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this time. We pray that you would be with each one of us throughout this week. We are your people. You've called us to be your people, and we don't take that for granted. We don't want to take that lightly. You paid the ultimate price. Your son died on the cross for each one of our sins so that we could be forgiven and that we could be people here as ministers of your word to the generation that's around us, dear Lord, whether it's at work, whether our kids go to school, in the places that you've placed us, dear Lord, we pray that we could be your lights and your witnesses, Lord. Help us to have courage to speak your word in the times that we need to, dear Lord. Help us not to lose any of the opportunities. Help us, we pray, that we would not be bogged down with meaningless things, dear Lord, but that you would help us to be fruitful in the things that we are doing, dear Lord. We thank you so much for all that you've done. We ask this now in your son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we close? We got a little bit of time. Can we sing 225 in the Blue Book? Says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Let's sing all four verses, and then at the end, let's sing the chorus if we can. All four verses, and then the chorus at the end of 225 in the Blue Book, alas, and did my Savior bleed. While you're there, I'm going to pray for the food as well so that we can have fellowship downstairs. Thank you, Father, for this time once again. You devoted your body, your sacred head, your body that was broken on the cross so that we could be redeemed. Dear Lord, we can repeat the words of this song, dear Lord, that says, "Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do." It's so easy for us to say those words, and we pray that your Spirit would help us to actually do those things, dear Lord, that you would take our lives, and may they be consecrated to you throughout this week, dear Lord, we pray. Thank you for providing for our needs in terms of physical nourishment, dear Lord. Thank you for the meal that's downstairs. We pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. Thank you for the hands that prepared all the things downstairs. We pray that you would help us to use it for your glory. We ask this now in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.